You have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 12 through 19 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. And as you're opening up there, I just want to say how grateful I am. Here we're in Pastor Appreciation Month, and Anona Adderholt, her daughters, her sisters, Frank's daughters, put these beautiful flowers here, and I just want to say thank you for that. I miss Frank so much. What a good man he was, and I was reminded of Frank during that time, but also Whitney and I are both so very grateful for that kind gesture that you all made there. I'm glad that some brothers around here have picked up the mantle of wearing a seersucker suit and a bow tie in the summer months, so I don't feel so lonely now that Frank's not with us. But I am so thankful for him and grateful. Thank you, choir, and thank you, Don, for leading us so capably in worship this morning. And thank you, Sharon, for being willing to play both instruments today. And we appreciate that so very much. We're very, very grateful for that. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 4, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank You for speaking so clearly, so wonderfully, so gloriously to us through Your Word. God, I pray even now, as You have blessed this time together today, open our hearts and minds to receive Your Word and to be changed by it. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As a pastor, I so often reflect on the beauty of the church. Now, what you may think that I mean is that each day when I have gone on an errand or have come down Walnut Street over here, I just simply look at the beauty of the architecture of this building. And at one level, you might be right, because I do often drive by and just find myself amazed at what a beautiful place God's given us here to worship. But what I mean when, as a pastor, I often reflect on the beauty of the church is not that I reflect often on the beauty of the church building, but I reflect instead on the beauty of what Christ has accomplished in His church. I think about y'all a lot, in case you didn't know that, and I reflect on my congregation very often. I pray for you and think of you often. And as I do, my mind will go from one person to the next, to the next, to the next, or I'll look through an old church directory and pray for folks and look at folks and think about them. And as I think of you, I think, man, that person is so different from that person. Wow, isn't it amazing? Isn't it cool how those people are such good friends or so close? Wow, isn't it neat how God has used this church to forge those relationships? Man, I think about certain Sunday school classes and the way they're just like family and the way God has brought them together. People who are different. People who are from different walks of life. People who have different careers. I love, just this week, I was hearing someone tell me about how much they loved their Sunday school class and how proud of their Sunday school class they were. And I just rejoice in that when I think about the way that God brings different people together people of different ages and people in different walks of life. He brings them together in His church. We're all different, aren't we? We're all different. We all experience different things and we all go through different things, and oftentimes we are confused by the things that other people go through, but we know that one thing we all have in common, and if you don't right now, one thing we will all have in common as Christians together, one thing that I believe all Christians can count on experiencing is suffering. It's suffering. That's not something we are necessarily proud of or get excited about, but it's a reality. That all those who desire to be godly in Christ Jesus will suffer, will face suffering. It's part of the reality of living in a fallen world. And so this morning, I want to show you, as this is something that we will all face, if you have not faced it already, I think it's so important for every church member, every person who claims to know Christ, to have tools from God's Word that they can use, that they can fall back on, that they can access, that they can lean on in times of suffering. And so this morning, I want to show you seven ways that a Christian responds to suffering. Seven ways that a Christian responds to suffering. First point this morning is this: do not be surprised when you suffer. Do not be surprised when you suffer. The initial Christian response to suffering is not shock. It's not surprise. It's not amazement. The initial Christian response to suffering is, we knew this was coming at some point. It doesn't mean that we celebrate. It doesn't mean that we can't be caught off guard. But do not be surprised, according to the Word of God, when you suffer. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Based on this context, it seems as if Peter may be speaking about a suffering through persecution. But I think that we won't be stretching the text too much to apply this even to our individual lives. Do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter is helping to reorient our understanding of suffering. Peter is helping to reorient our understanding of suffering. I think it's something like this. When you have a baby, and we've had a couple, and so these are some of the things that are still just kind of fresh on my mind. When you have a baby, and my wife and I had talked to these people. We lived in Louisville when Emma Watts was born. And if you don't know anything about Louisville, Louisville is kind of a granola town. They really like these kind of newfangled kind of things in Louisville, and they kind of lean in that direction a little bit. Some people call Louisville the Portland of the South. And there is some of that kind of going on in Louisville. And so the doctors and nurses, even at the hospital, at just the kind of normal hospital there in Louisville where we had our child, they were just leaning in a direction that certainly is medically accurate and really good, but they were a little heavy-handed on us sometimes. They got a little judgy sometimes. And so they would say things to us like, now listen, when you have this baby, you're going to want to keep it in the room with you as often as possible. You don't even need to worry about sending them down to the nursery at night or anything like that. They need to be in that room to bond with the parents. And so we, wanting to be the best parents we could be, said, that's exactly right. We're about to stick this out. This baby's coming back to the room, and it's not leaving until it gets in the car to come home with us. About 1 o'clock in the morning, the first night, I was on the phone with the nursery. Please, come get this baby. Whatever it takes, I'll leave you a tip. I don't care. Judge me until I leave here. Come get this baby. You know, when you're new parents, you have this sort of understanding. You've got this little bundle of joy who's so sweet, and you've been dreaming about what they're going to be like. And you don't really sit there and daydream when your wife is pregnant about staying up all night with a baby. It's not what you daydream about. I think it's similar to being a Christian. Isn't being a Christian a wonderful business? I mean, isn't it just a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God? So often we're brought into the family of God, we become Christians, we're saved, and we're like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, that burden is taken off of us. Oh, the burden of our soul rolls away, right? We then come into the fellowship of the people of God, we experience exciting times of relationships with God and communion with the Lord, and we begin to get close to people at our church, and good things are happening, and you just feel like one day you might just be like Enoch and just kind of get carried off into heaven. Not everyone has that experience. Some people struggle from the first day they're saved. Neither one is less or more of a Christian than the other. But there's no doubt that so often we have a foretaste, as the hymn says, of glory divine, right? As we have that blessed assurance, as we experience life in the church, as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful experience we have. But Peter here is helping to reorient our understanding of suffering, because we are easily lulled into an understanding of Christianity that says that things are going to be like a foretaste of heaven from the time I become a Christian until the time I die, and then things will just get better from there. And then suffering comes. And then the doctor calls. And then the police show up to tell you about that loved one who died in the car crash. And then the bills start piling up. Whatever else you may be going through starts to happen. Doesn't it make sense how a fiery trial might have surprised Peter's readers? To have lived in the first century church, as you go through college and seminary studying theology, I'm going to tell you there's no more romanticized period in the history of the world for theology students and future pastors than the first century. What would it have been like to have lived during the time of the apostles? What would it have been like to have been a part of that church? You can just imagine how wonderful it must have been to be a part of the church during this period. Do not be surprised, Peter says. How easily they could have been surprised, but do not be surprised, Peter says. Aren't we tempted to say, as we go from the joy and wonder of being a Christian and we transition into suffering, isn't it so easy to say, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what being a Christian means to me. This is not what I was expecting. Peter, though, is encouraging us. He's reminding us to reject that temptation. We ought not to be surprised we suffer because we live in a fallen world. We suffer because Christ suffered. We suffer because God is molding us into the image of His Son. And sometimes we even suffer due to the consequences from our sin. But friends, we will suffer. We will go through suffering. It will happen. And the question then becomes, will you be surprised or will you be prepared? So often, and I think we've all encountered Christians who did not suffer well. Oh, have empathy for those brothers and sisters whom bitterness takes over. Have empathy and sympathy and love for those brothers and sisters whom suffering catches by surprise. Oh, have love for those brothers and sisters whom suffering seems to take over. The question is, will we be surprised or will we be prepared? I think so often suffering overtakes believers. I think it leads to bitterness and leads them away from the Lord simply because they were not prepared for the suffering. I think we ought to pray so often. I think our prayers ought almost always to be littered with these kinds of sentences. Lord, when I suffer, let me suffer well. Lord, when I suffer, let me suffer well. It's just like as a pastor, and I encourage leaders of all sorts to think like this. Don't always just think about next week. Think about your retirement. Think about finishing well. Think about putting your life on a trajectory that can have impact from this day forward. Think about what it will be like. I read this article the other day that said every pastor is an interim pastor. Every leader is an interim leader. Every single person has been given a finite amount of time to do work that will impact eternity. We must always be thinking in terms of the reality that we will not be the last people standing in the role we're standing in right now. Someone else will take our place. There is nothing new under the sun. How are you preparing is the question I ask. How are you preparing to suffer? How are you praying to God? Oh God, when the fiery trials come to my life, oh God, when I encounter suffering, Father, would you prepare my heart and mind now to be faithful on that day? Second point is this. Second way that a Christian responds to suffering is this. Rejoice in your Christ-like suffering. Rejoice in your Christ-like suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Now, I'm just going to be honest with y'all right now. My initial response to suffering, even the sort of mild suffering that I might go through from time to time. Wake up in the morning and your throat's sore. You wake up in the morning, it's the beginning of the longest week you can think of. And the week before was the second longest week you could think of. And you wake up on that Monday morning, and as you wake up, you realize I've got a 99 degree fever and it seems like things might get worse. Even then, my initial response is not to rejoice, right? God, thank you for thermometers and Tylenol that are going to help me get through this day, right? That's not what we do. So you have got to be kidding me. Today? In these circumstances? And just think of how much more that attitude can grow as the circumstances grow larger, as they loom larger, as suffering presses on us even harder. Our response tends not to be toward rejoicing. I understand that. I relate to that. I certainly don't have rejoicing and suffering down pat, but I think there are some reasons why we should. We must rejoice because it shows God's working on us. Isn't that just like God? When we pray and we say, Lord, I just want a sign that you're working in my life. I want to know that you're doing something in my life. Very rarely do we say, and we ask God for a sign, very rarely do we say, God, I would love it if you would put me through some suffering to prove to me that I'm your son. God, wouldn't it be wonderful if you would just allow me to suffer so I know you're near? We want something simpler. God, let me change the channel on the TV to channel 777 and you have a message for me on there. Maybe 316 and you've got something to tell me there to remind me you're there. God, do something fun or good. Let me win a free cruise to prove that you're there. But notice what the text says. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. This is a sign here when you are suffering that God is putting you through the same thing He put Jesus Christ through. Suffering is a sign of sonship. Our flesh, the devil, the world tells us that when you suffer, you're doing something wrong. God must not love you. God must not care about you. And if you ever hear a preacher say, he won't suffer if you would only follow God, then you can be guaranteed that that man is a charlatan. You can be guaranteed he's not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what the Bible says is if you are going through trials, if you are being tested, if you're going through these things, you are being made into the image of Jesus Christ. Rejoice because it shows that God's still working on you. God's there. He's at work. Rejoice because it allows you to be more like Jesus. Rejoice in the reminder of what Jesus did for you. I love that passage. Woody, thank you for reading that passage here in our scripture reading this morning. Passage from Hebrews chapter 12 said, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in the trial that you're going through. Wasn't it obvious that suffering was widespread for Christians? That's one of the beauties, I think, of going through books like this and reading large sections of the Bible. You very rarely come across a long section of the New Testament where you don't encounter teaching about suffering at some level. It's not one of those things that's popular to preach on. It's not fun to preach on. It's not something you just sit around and think, I can't wait to preach on suffering. But if you preach through a book of the New Testament, you're going to have at least one, maybe more sermons like we've had in this passage that are about suffering. We rejoice in suffering. I love what that passage in Hebrews says. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. We must rejoice in the reminder of what Jesus did for you. And as you think about the suffering you're going through, be reminded, I've not yet suffered like Jesus suffered. I'm not suffering like missionaries in the 1040 window are suffering. I'm not suffering like Christians in Iraq and in Syria are suffering. I'm not suffering like the old martyrs of the church suffered. I'm not suffering like Wycliffe suffered, who was burned at the stake for insisting on getting the Word of God to God's people. I'm not suffering like Jan Hus suffered, who was burned at the stake in Prague for trying to get God's Word to God's people. I'm not suffering like that brother or sister who's suffering worse than I am is suffering. And I'm certainly not suffering like Jesus was suffering, like Christ was suffering, who suffered for you. You can know that Jesus has been through this too, and God brought him out on the other end unscathed, and certainly he will bring me through as well. And then we rejoice in the hope of the revealed glory of Christ. Notice what the Scripture says. Notice this connection that Peter makes. Rejoice now. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. Why? That you may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. In other words, if you'll stand for Christ when it's difficult to stand for Christ, if you'll stand for Christ and rejoice in Christ even in the midst of suffering, oh, what proof that is. Oh, what proof that is, church, that you'll be able to stand for Christ till the day He returns. Oh, what proof that is, if you can stand for Christ in the midst of suffering, what proof that is that you can stand for Christ till the last day of your life. You can stand for Christ till Jesus returns. Oh, if you doubt your salvation. Oh, if you're plagued with doubt about your salvation and your suffering, look down. And if you're still standing for Christ now, you can be sure you'll stand for Christ then. Rejoice in your Christ-like suffering. Do not be surprised when you suffer. Rejoice in your Christ-like suffering. And third, be blessed by insults. Be blessed by insults. Now, this is one of those kinds of sermon points that, taken out of context, can get you the reputation of being a crazy person. I don't know if you've ever been insulted, but it's not fun. It's certainly not something you feel like is a blessing. You know, that guy just let me have it. And wow, what a blessing that was. That person told a lie about me, something that wasn't true. They spread a rumor, something that was false about me. And my goodness, God has just used it just to bless me to death. I'll tell you what, I just feel so close to the Lord. Gosh, doesn't the gospel turn our fleshly logic upside down? Doesn't the gospel just radically... Now listen, let me just say one thing. Now, if you feel like this is license to go insult people, please don't take the grace of God and turn it into sin. No, you don't really think that, but... But doesn't the gospel take things that sound so strange and apply them to our hearts? Notice what the Bible says. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. My friends, if you know the Lord and if you are walking with the Lord, then you have the aroma of the Spirit of Christ coming off of you. God Himself resides in you. And when you encounter people out in your day-to-day life, and they get to know you, if you know Christ and you're walking with Him, then what they smell on you is the aroma of Christ. What they sense in you is the Spirit of God. And the point that Peter is making is that when you're insulted as a Christian, so often what they're insulting is the Spirit of God at work in your life. So often what they're insulting is God Himself. It sounds so strange, but if you have the Spirit and in the eyes of the world you are seen as stupid, is that not a wonderful place to be? Isn't that a wonderful place to be? That's so often the case, brothers and sisters. We will trade. We will trade. I will trade. God seeing me as faithful for the praise of man so easily. What a temptation there is toward that. But here Peter is saying, if you're out in the world and you're being insulted, when people look at you and say, you believe what? People look at you and say, you give how much to the church? You do this, you do that. You spend your time how in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at you like you're crazy. They insult you. I've even had people who take true things that have been said about the Word of God and they take them and twist them. People from outside the church, and they assign things I don't believe to me. Bothers me. Gets me down that I read a passage like this. Be blessed by insults. If people weren't offended by the Word of God, they wouldn't be offended by you. And if people weren't offended by the Spirit, if they weren't doing all they could do to run from God, then they certainly wouldn't be trying to insult you. Be blessed by insults. The present form of this world is passing away, and we ought to see the way when we are insulted for the faith that God is confounding the wisdom of the wise. People who are wise in their own estimation will insult you. They'll make fun of what you believe, and in reality, it's a reminder to us from God, I am powerful, I am all wise, and this great and glorious gospel I've given you makes no sense to those who do not know Jesus. Fourth, suffer for the right things. Suffer for the right things. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Golly, what a temptation we have, church. What a temptation we have to get ourselves into messes and blame God for it. What a temptation we have to get ourselves into messes and blame God for it. We've all done this kind of thing. It's almost exactly what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. God comes, says, Adam, where are you? And Adam's response to God, when God asks him what he's done, he says, it was the woman you gave me. He calls me to do this. It's not Adam's fault. It's Eve's fault and God's fault. It's all what we do. Isn't that what we do so often? So often we suffer. And I've encountered this one time. One time I had someone call. They were married to a man whom they shouldn't have married. A man that had been getting in trouble, trouble after trouble after trouble. And she had talked to me, and I said, you don't need to get married to this guy. You just don't need to do it. It's unwise. I don't think y'all, either one of y'all are at a place where you need to be married. And I got a call a few weeks later. So-and-so's in jail, and I don't know why God's done this to me. Well, that wasn't God. That was you. That was him. It's a good thing that he's in jail. He broke the law. God's doing what He's supposed to do. He's upholding justice in the universe. You're the one who didn't obey your conscience, who didn't obey the Word of God, who didn't listen to your pastor. Don't suffer for doing evil. Don't suffer for doing things that are wrong. If you suffer out of consequences for sinful actions, don't misconstrue the Word of God and think that you're at a blessed place. Commit now to only suffer for the right things. Don't put yourself in a place where your ungodliness will lead to suffering. I do believe that persecution is coming to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it may not be in America, and it may not be very soon, but I do think that there's some tendencies right now that seem to point to an increase in persecution worldwide. But I worry sometimes that the church might go into sort of a manifest destiny mode, that we may double down and take on an attitude and a mantle that is not the mantle of Christ, and then cry wolf when we just get punished for being goofy. No, we must be the kind of people who are committed always and only to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put yourself in a place where your ungodliness will lead to suffering. Point number five is this. Don't feel shame in your suffering. Don't be ashamed in your suffering. Verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Don't feel shame for your suffering. What I'm talking about here is the temptation to think that suffering is a sign that God loves us less. There's a temptation we all have to see suffering as a sign that God loves us less. And then there is a nasty road that people sometimes are tempted to walk down where they start to feel ashamed because of what they're going through. And then they start to feel ashamed to be around other Christians who are not going through the same kind of suffering. They start to worry that they're seen as a lesser Christian. No, no, no. No, no, no. If you're suffering and you come to this church, I want you to know your pastor sees you like a soldier coming home from war each week, getting a respite, getting resupplied. I salute you. I celebrate you Christians, you saints who are suffering for the cause of Christ out there. And some of you may be going through medical suffering right now and staying faithful to Jesus, even in the midst of unimaginable torment and pain. And I want you to know you're my hero. There's nothing to be ashamed of. But also, though the Christian who's in the depths of suffering and depression may need the reminder they shouldn't be ashamed of their suffering, we also must be careful and not bring shame on ourselves for our response to suffering. Don't do anything sub-Christian just because in a moment you feel like God has abandoned you. Don't do anything that would bring shame on your name or on the cause of Christ just because in a moment you feel like your suffering is too much to bear. Let your suffering push you to God and not toward sin. Don't be ashamed, but let Him glorify God in that name. Hold your head high knowing that you suffer as a Christian, as one who bears the name of Christ. Our sixth point is this. Sixth response a Christian has to suffering is this. We must have empathy for suffering unbelievers. We must have empathy for suffering unbelievers. Verses 17 and 18. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Church, would you consider the suffering of unbelievers when God puts you through suffering? I know you do. And here's how I know. Because when I see y'all at hospitals or I see you in the midst of what you're going through, so often I hear you say, I hear church members say all the time, "Preacher, I just don't know what I'd do without my church family. I just don't know what I'd do if I didn't have God's people with me during this time. I don't know what I would do without the church, without the hope, without the support that's given by being among others." Do you consider the loneliness that an unbeliever might go through in a time of suffering? Certainly they have family, perhaps. But have you ever thought of someone who is outside the family of faith, goes through suffering? Do you let your own suffering point you to what they may be going through? Consider their loneliness. Consider suffering without God. Consider suffering without God's people. Consider what it might be like to go through a period of time without anyone who deeply cared, without knowing that your prayers were being heard. It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? This is not a judgment of wrath. This is a judgment of purification that Peter is talking about here. And when you think in terms of a purifying judgment, what is it that Peter is saying? What he's saying is, if the church still needs to be cleansed from her sins, if the church still has trials to go through to become closer to the Lord, if this is happening in the church, can you imagine how much worse it must be outside the church? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Have you considered their lostness in the midst of suffering? Church, suffering ought to be a motivator for us for evangelism. Because suffering is a window into the reality that we live in a world that is riddled by sin. It's a reality of the mortality of those around us. It ought to motivate us to pluck sinners from the fire, as one might say. Rescue the perishing. Live for the dying. Jesus can help you. Jesus will save. That's how we ought to live, church, and our suffering ought to push us to consider the loneliness and the lostness of those who are outside the church. Point seven is this. Seventh way a Christian must respond to suffering is this. Trust your faithful God. Trust your faithful God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, that is, if you're not suffering because of your own consequences from your own sin, if you're suffering as a Christian, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It's fascinating here to me that Peter chooses this word Creator. I think he's hinting at the reality that if God made you, He can keep you. He's pointing to this idea of providence, that by the Word of God, the earth was created, and that by the Word of God, it is upheld by His power, and by the Word of God, the earth will come to an end. He's reminding us that the same God who made the world is the same God who will end the world. The same God who created the world is the same God who sent Jesus Christ into the world. This concept here that Peter is alluding to by calling God Creator, I think he's reminding us of the providence and faithfulness of God. Entrust yourself to a faithful Creator. Entrust your souls, the Bible says. How do you entrust your soul to God? I think you entrust your soul to God through what I like to call ordinary means, what others call the ordinary means of grace, those ordinary things that God has given us by which we walk with Him. Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Are you going to church? How is it, even in the midst of suffering, that you are entrusting yourself to God? It's one more reason I'm so grateful for the TV ministry here. Because I know for a fact right now, there are people in nursing homes who are suffering. People in rehabilitation facilities who are suffering, people in hospitals who are suffering, who tune in each week to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. They watch this service so that God can remind them of His faithfulness. I know because they tell me. What a blessing that is for our church and for our community. Entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Do not let suffering be an excuse to sin, but let suffering be the thing that spurs you on to greater faithfulness with the Lord. Church, we will suffer. Every one of us at some level or another will suffer, even if it's only that momentary suffering of dying. But we will suffer. The question is, will we be surprised or will we be prepared? Will we trust ourselves? Or will we entrust our souls to our faithful Creator while doing good? I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you are a believer and you come to me and say, "Preacher, I just need you to pray for me that God might strengthen me by His Spirit so that I will be prepared for suffering or so that I can endure the suffering I'm going through right now," you come down front this morning, I'd pray with you, talk with you, whatever you might need. Second, you may be an unbeliever and you may say, "Pastor, you're right. Preacher, you're so right. This suffering is more than I can bear and I need someone to shoulder this load for me. I need to put my trust and faith in Jesus." I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it might mean for you to become a Christian. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you even now about what it might mean for you to become a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are a grateful people. And God, we pray that you would work in our lives even in the midst of suffering. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.